I've entitled this message, The Christmas Story Part 1. And this is the first of what will be, Lord willing, a three-part series about the birth of Jesus. Most Christmas messages start in the books of Matthew or Luke, but for today's message, I'd like to begin by reading a scripture passage that's not normally associated with the Christmas story, but is still a very important part of it. The scripture I'm referring to is in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the Christian church at Philippi. And if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word and our opening prayer. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for the opportunity to be in your house, to worship you and declare that you are Lord. We thank you for this Christmas season, this time that we celebrate your coming to earth as a man, a plan that began before the foundation of the world and was completed by your sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection from the dead. Thank you for your willingness to leave the splendor of heaven, to walk among us and to give your life for us, so that we might have forgiveness of sins and life everlasting with you. Use these next few minutes to teach us and speak to our hearts. Use me as your vessel to encourage your people today, and I pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Everyone is familiar with the Christmas story, the story of Jesus' birth 2,000 years ago. The Christmas story customarily starts out in the second chapter of Luke. Y'all know the story. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That's how Joseph and Mary wound up in Bethlehem. Joseph's family was from Bethlehem, and they went there to be registered, and that's how Jesus came to be born in a stable there in Bethlehem. But I want you to consider the fact, brothers and sisters, that the story of Christmas really begins long, long before that night in Bethlehem, and the chain of events that led up to Jesus' birth began long before Caesar Augustus ever issued that decree. The story of Christmas actually begins before the world was ever created. The book of Genesis in the Old Testament and the Gospel of John in the New Testament both have something in common. They both talk about beginnings. In fact, the book of Genesis and the Gospel of John both start with the same three words, in the beginning. In the beginning. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says this: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John chapter 1, verse 1 in the New Testament, it says, In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word being referred to in this verse? Who? Who's the Word?
Jesus.
Jesus, of course. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God.
Amen.
Now, if there's any doubt that this verse is referring to Jesus, allow me to continue with verse 2. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Now let's skip to verse 14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John, talking about John the Baptist, John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." In this passage we just read, there are three important truths that I don't want you to miss. The first truth is that Jesus was with God in the beginning before anything was ever created. And not only was Jesus with God, Jesus was God. The second truth is that when the time was right, Jesus became human and made his home among us. That's when he left heaven and was born in Bethlehem. And thirdly, in this passage, John the Apostle makes it clear that Jesus is God himself. He is more than just a teacher. He is more than just a rabbi. He is more than just a great prophet or a great man. Jesus is God himself. The Apostle Thomas recognized this great truth when he thrust his hand into the wound in Jesus' side and exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." In other places in Scripture, the apostles Peter and Paul both refer to Jesus as our great God and Savior. All four of these apostles, John, Thomas, Peter, and Paul, all four of them recognized the divinity of Jesus and understood that not only did he come from God, but that he was God himself. When Jesus came to earth as a baby, he didn't come for a vacation. He didn't come because he had nothing better to do that day. He didn't come because life on earth was better than the life he left behind in heaven. He came on a mission. He came to carry out God's plan, a plan that was formulated before the foundation of the world. God tells us this plan in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, where the Apostle Peter says this, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now he has been revealed to you in these last days." Brothers and sisters, God has a plan for your life, and he made that plan long before you were ever born. Before the world was ever created, he knew that sin would come into the world and that the world would need a Savior. Before Adam and Eve were ever created, God knew that they would disobey him and that they would give in to the temptation of the serpent in the garden. So before the world or Adam or Eve or anything else was ever created, God had already put a plan into motion to ransom mankind from sin and the devil. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John refers to Jesus as the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. God isn't limited by the constraints of time like you and I are. He's an eternal God. He doesn't think in terms of past, present, and future. It's all the same to him. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God created time, and he operates outside of it. Don't ask me to explain it. I just work here. Yeah. But God knew that Adam and Eve were going to fall before it ever happened. He knew that his chosen people, Israel, were going to reject him. And he knew that each one of us, brothers and sisters, would one day be born into sin and would need a Savior. So God put his plan into motion long before the world was ever made, so that at just the right time, Jesus would leave the splendor of heaven, he would be born of a woman, he would dwell among men, and he would one day bear our iniquities on the cross and give his life to bring salvation to us and to the world.
Amen.
In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says this, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." In fact, can we all read this verse together, and where it says the word us, substitute the word me. Where it says us, say me. So let's all read it together. Even before he made the world, God loved me and chose me in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And there's another verse, Psalm 139, verse 16, that I'd like for us all to read together. Let's just all read this one together, just like it's written. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Brothers and sisters, you may think that you have done some things that have taken God by surprise, but you haven't. He knew every moment of your life before you were ever conceived, and he loved you and chose you before he ever made the world. And even after the fall in the garden, even after sin entered the world and a wall of separation went up between God and man, he never gave up on us. Throughout the centuries, he has unfailingly demonstrated his great love for us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he reminds us over and over again in his word that even when we leave him, he never leaves us.
Thank you, Father.
Traditionally, the Christmas story is read out of the first few chapters of Matthew and Luke. But there's a portion of the Christmas story in these chapters that's often overlooked or glossed over. And that's the genealogy of Jesus, his family tree, his human ancestry. There's a genealogy that precedes the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1. And there's a genealogy that follows the Christmas story in Luke chapter 3. These genealogies trace the human ancestry of Jesus back for 42 generations, all the way back to Adam and Eve. We hardly ever hear about these genealogies because they are quite lengthy and they're full of strange-sounding names that are often unfamiliar to us. The genealogies may not seem very relevant or interesting to any but the most hardcore Bible students. And people might reasonably ask why these genealogies are important. And don't worry, I'm not going to bore you any more than I already have by going through these genealogies line by line.
Thank you.
But I will say that if God puts something in the Bible, it's important.
Yeah. That's right.
And the genealogies are important because they show that Jesus was not only born of the Holy Spirit, but that he was also descended from sinful man. Jesus was the product of the Holy Spirit and of sinful man. In fact, Jesus usually referred to himself as the Son of Man. Now, don't take this wrong. I'm not saying that Jesus was sinful. He was not. In fact, he was the only sinless man who ever lived, and that's what uniquely qualified him to be the sacrifice for our sins. But he was the product of a long line of individuals who were born under the curse of sin. In many cases, these individuals were righteous and faithful and deeply committed to God, but at the same time, they were deeply flawed individuals who were prone to sin and failure. Let me give you just a few examples of the ancestors of Jesus listed in the genealogies. Abraham. Because of his faith, Abraham was declared righteous by God, and he became the father of many nations. Yet this same man disobeyed God and had a child by a woman who was not his wife. Abraham shunned the woman and her child and sent them away to wander aimlessly in the desert with nothing more than a little food and water. Had God not intervened, mother and child would have both died of thirst. In modern day terms, we might say that Abraham was being a deadbeat dad. Jacob, one of Abraham's grandchildren, received a blessing from God. God told Jacob that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him and his descendants. Yet Jacob was a deceiver who robbed his brother of his birthright and inheritance. Judah, the son of Jacob, was told that the scepter and the ruler's staff would not depart from him and his descendants until the Messiah came. But this was the same man who conspired to sell his brother Joseph into slavery. And on another occasion, Judah hired what he thought was a prostitute for the price of a goat, and then discovered afterwards that he had impregnated his own daughter-in-law. Rahab the harlot. Rahab lived in Jericho. She hid the Israelites who were spying out Jericho and later helped them escape from the enemy. Because of Rahab's faith, she earned a special mention in the book of Hebrews. Yet she was a prostitute. David was a man after God's own heart. Yet he was an adulterer who stole the wife of another man and then had that man murdered to cover up his sin. And lastly, Solomon, the son of David. Solomon was the wealthiest and wisest man on earth. He built a magnificent temple and dedicated it to the Lord. Yet in his old age, his heart was turned aside from the Lord, and he began to worship demonic idols like Ashtoreth and Chemosh and Molech, idols and demons who required child sacrifices and were abominations to the Lord. All of these people, and many more like them, were in the family tree of Jesus the Messiah. You think you have some stinkers in your family tree? Jesus had worse. Now, if I had been given the job of writing the Old Testament, I would have romanticized all of Jesus' ancestors and made them seem ideal and perfect and sinless and heroic, so that Jesus would have been descended from a long line of perfect, flawless people, people fit to be the ancestors of the Messiah, not this long line of weak and flawed and sinful individuals like the ones we just read about. If I had my way, all of Jesus' ancestors, from Adam and Eve down to Joseph and Mary, would have all been perfect and sinless. There would have been no mention of sin or wrongdoing by any of them. Jesus would have had a family tree to be proud of. But praise God, I didn't write the Old Testament. It's the divinely inspired Word of God. God doesn't sugarcoat the truth. He doesn't put people on pedestals. He knows the heart of all men, and he doesn't sweep sin under the rug. He tells it like it is. He shows us the people in Jesus' family tree, warts and all. And I personally believe that it's a testimony to the accuracy and integrity and truthfulness and divinity of the Bible that the Old Testament gives us the whole story, the good, the bad, and the ugly, about the people from whom Jesus was descended.
Yes.
But even though Jesus was born of sinful man, he himself was without sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says this: "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, he goes on to say, "I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith." God's way of making us right with himself depends on what?
Faith.
Depends on faith. After 42 generations of sinful ancestors, Jesus was the first one to break the power of Satan and conquer the curse of sin, which is why he was the only one qualified to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And by that sacrifice, we now have access to God's forgiveness and righteousness and power over sin through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, people who came before Jesus sinned, people who came after Jesus sinned, and people still sin, including you and me. But the difference now is that through faith in him, our sins are covered by his atoning blood. He has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. He has thrown them into the sea of forgetfulness, and we are forgiven. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
The filthy rags of our own righteousness have been removed. We have been washed and made whiter than snow, and he has replaced those filthy rags with the white robes of his own righteousness.
Amen.
God's plan for our redemption was formed long before the world began, and it was never meant to be a secret. God's plan was revealed throughout the Old Testament for anyone with eyes to see and ears to hear. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me." For centuries before Jesus came to earth, God laid the groundwork by sending his prophets among the people to reveal his plan for mankind, a plan to bring a Redeemer, a Messiah, into the world who would bring light and salvation and forgiveness and deliverance, not only to the Jews, but to all nations.
Amen.
God plainly revealed his plan through the scriptures and through prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Micah and Malachi and many others who longed for his appearing but did not live to see it. These prophets lived many centuries before Jesus was born, but in spite of that, they saw the coming of Jesus and recognized Jesus as the Messiah more clearly than most people did in Jesus' own day. By the Spirit of God, the vision of the prophets stretched out across an immense gulf of time, and they looked hundreds of years into the future and saw Jesus' entire life spread out before him. Isaiah foresaw the virgin birth. "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Micah foresaw that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. "Out of you, Bethlehem of Judah, shall come forth the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Isaiah foresaw the coming of the wise men. "Kings will bring presents. They will offer gifts. They will come to the brightness of your rising. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord." Jeremiah foresaw the massacre of all the children under 2 years of age. "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Hosea foresaw the return of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus from Egypt. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And the great prophet Isaiah summed up the rest of Jesus' life this way. In Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness will see a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light will shine. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end.
Yes.
The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He will preach good tidings to the poor. He will heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, open the prisons to those who are bound, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. The Gentiles shall come to his light, and kings to the brightness of his rising. Nations who do not know him shall run to him. All our children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of our children. At the end of the Old Testament, after Malachi, there was a period of about 400 years where the details of God's plan fell silent and nothing is recorded in the Bible. But then at the end of that 400 year period, God the Father arose from his throne and issued commands to the angels, and he said, it's time for the Prince of Peace to go and dwell among men. It's time for the Dayspring from on high to visit us. It's time for the Son of Righteousness to arise with healing in his wings. It's time for the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world to leave heaven and come to earth so that he can give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and guide their feet into the way of peace.
Yes.
In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. After 400 years of biblical silence, God ushered in a new testament, a new covenant between himself and mankind. He sent forth his angels to proclaim the good news, not to the kings and governors and political rulers of the day, not to the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious rulers of the day, not to the rich and wealthy people of the day, but to the least likely people you could imagine.
The shepherds.
A carpenter named Joseph, a teenaged girl named Mary, and a group of shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. If you would, please stand with me. Brothers and sisters, today we've talked about some of the events leading up to the birth of Christ, and Lord willing, we'll continue that discussion over the next couple of weeks. This is a joyous time of year, a time devoted to celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior. But it's hard to talk about the cradle without also talking about the cross. And as harsh as it may sound, Jesus came to earth as a baby so that one day he could be crucified and bear our sins on the cross. He had to come to earth so that he could go to the cross. Jesus could have chosen not to come to earth, but in order to fulfill God's plan, he was willing to give up the splendor of heaven and all of his heavenly privileges so that he could be born in a barn. He could have chosen not to go to the cross, but in order to fulfill God's plan, he endured the pain and shame and suffering of crucifixion. He demonstrated his great love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he was willing to be born and live and die for us. All glory and honor and praise be to his name.
Amen.
Please bow your heads. For most people, Christmas is a joyous occasion and a time of peace and happiness and good cheer and time spent with loved ones. But for some people, Christmas can be a time of sadness and loneliness, a reminder of loved ones and other things that have been lost over the past year. If you're struggling with sadness or loneliness or depression this Christmas season, and you need a touch of comfort and joy from the Holy Spirit, I invite you to come down to the front and let's pray together. If that's you, please come. And if you don't yet know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you haven't experienced the comfort of his Holy Spirit, but you would like to, then I encourage you to come to him today. Jesus said that he will never turn away anyone who comes to him.
Amen.
If that's you and you want to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to come forward also and let's pray together. So whether you are struggling with sadness and loneliness this Christmas season and you just need a touch of joy and comfort from the Holy Spirit, or you need to have that relationship with Jesus that you've not had before, I invite you to come down and let's pray together.
That we so badly desire.
Father, we just join with our precious sister Pearl, ask you, Lord, to provide her with the comfort of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know this is a tough time. I know that things are tough right now, Lord. Father, she's going through a lot. So, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to draw near to her, to come right up next to her, to hold her up, to hold her up in your mighty power, to sustain her, to comfort her, to give her joy and peace, to replace that spirit of heaviness with joy. With joy. And Father, for loneliness, Father, be right next to her, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Be closer than a brother. Be that one who sticks closer than a brother. To give her companionship, fellowship, love. This precious sister loves you, Lord, and we know that you love her too.
Yes, she does.
And so we just ask you to hold her in the palm of your hand throughout this Christmas season and forevermore.
Yes.
And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name.
Yes. Amen.
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 Why don't you just sit right there? Is there anyone else that would like prayer before we dismiss? Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this Christmas season. I pray that this season will be full of love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, the reason for the season.
Amen.
And also help us to remember the reason why you came to earth, to be the sacrifice for our sins. Bless your people in this upcoming week until we return to this place again. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You're dismissed.